We're holding in Megillah on page 66, the last paragraph, Tanan Abonin Yesh Nikroim, middle of Ois Lamed. Okay, so the subject has been again about the dinim of Kriyas HaTorah, and therefore also the dinim of the Targum, where we know that they used to have that you would have somebody stand up there, and after every pasuk was laid from the Torah, you would have somebody read the Targum in Aramaic, so people will understand. And so now, so the Mishnah, so the Mishnah mentions a few cases where there are things that you shouldn't do the Targum in public. So now the Gemara brings an expansion on that. Turn it up on Yesh Nikroim V'Lo Mitargumin. There are some things in Tanakh, particularly we're going to focus on Torah and Nevi'im, because Marsha points out later on in a different context that Suvim you don't usually lay in public. So therefore there wasn't as much of a need for a public Targum for them to be announcing a public Targum of them. But Torah, you have Chumash, of course, is laying all year round, and Nevi'im you have Baf Torahs. Anyway, so the Braisa says, Yesh Nikroim V'Lo Mitargumin. There are some parts that you do read in public, but you don't announce the Targum. Because for various reasons that we're going to see as we go along, because of COVID, of certain people in Tanakh, or because they might misinterpret things or whatever, yesh nikroim targumin. Then you have things where even though you might think that you shouldn't say the targum, nevertheless you do. V'yesh lo nikroim v'lo targumin. And then you have some parts that you shouldn't even read in the first place, and certainly not say the targum. So the first one is Maisa Bereshis. So first we're going to deal with the ones that we do in fact read, and we do the translation in public. The first one, Maisa Bereshis, Nikra Matagum, the first part of the Torah, where it tells how the Eivishta made the world. We read it in public, Parshas Bereshis, and wherever, whenever else we lay in it, and we translate it, posik by posik. So I'm going to ask Pshita, isn't that obvious? Why would we think not to? And the answer is, Maor Detema, you would think, also L'Shayuli, because when people hear the Amei Oretz, hear the Targum, and after all, the Targum was meant for the Amei Oretz who don't know Lashon Kodesh, they're going to start inquiring, Malamaila, Malamata, Malamata, what's above. You have the where Yechezkel describes in the Ma'is Merkava, you have the Rakia above the Chayis HaKodesh. Similarly over here in Parashas Bereshis, you have the Rakia with the Ma'im above it, and they're going to start wondering what's above there, Malamata, and what's below the earth, Malafonim, Malachar, what's before and what's behind, and all of these things it mentions in Masechta Chagiga that a person has no business thinking into such things, because it's going to start bringing him sfeikus and emunah. He's going to think that Hashem is limited, chas v'shalom, or something like that. As far as the malafon and malaocher, Tosfos discusses two possibilities. It can mean what exists beyond the eastern edge of the world, assuming the world is flat, or what's beyond the western edge. And then the second explanation is lafonim and la'ocher means time-wise what existed before Sheshes Mei Bereshis and what's going to exist after the world comes to an end. And again, these are all dangerous things for, especially for an Am Haaretz to start speculating, and who knows what kind of conclusions he's going to come in, he's going to come to. Marsha points out that Rashi in Chagiga, which is the main place where this is talking about, prefers the second explanation, that it means time-wise malafonim and malaocher, for a couple of reasons. One of them being because the Gemara says my dahava hava. So what? What happened happened. Who cares if they speculate what happened in the past? So therefore, that makes more. It's more logical that we're talking about time-wise. Plus, also, why mention east and west? You could just as well ask the same thing. What's beyond the northern end of the world? What's beyond the southern end? So therefore, it's more logical to say lafonim and laocher means before and after. So eventually we have, once Torah Sakabala was more revealed in the world, and especially Torah Saksidus, so we have an ability to at least discuss something about those. We can talk about Lifnei Tzimtzum, we can talk about, but even then, there's a limitation, there comes a point beyond which, as the Gemara says there in Chagiga, but Muflam and Chal Tidresh, there's a point beyond which you can't really investigate any further, because at that point you're already at Atzmus, and yeah, you can't really go anything beyond that. Anyway, the point is, the chiddush is that nevertheless we do the targum of those psukim, and I'm not worried about that people are going to start speculating on such things. The next thing, Maisa Loit Shtei Bnosev Nikrum Targum, we read and we translate in Parshas Vayera, the story of Loit and his two daughters. Again, the question is Pshita, and the answer is Ma'od Tema Nechush L'Kvoda D'Avram. You might think we have to be concerned about the Kavod of Avram. We find, in fact, Rashi mentions on the Pasuk over there that shortly after that, Avram moved from the area because he was so humiliated by that his nephew did such a degrading thing. So you would think, for all time, we should be careful not to translate it, Kamash Malon, therefore the Braise is telling us it's not a problem. either because, in fact, a Russia like Lloyd is not, in fact, considered related to Avraham in any meaningful sense, or because, after all, we know the girls at least meant L'shem Shemayim. They thought that all of humanity except them had been wiped out, and therefore, to that extent, it's not such a stain on Avraham Avinu. Okay. Next, Ma'aseh Tamar v'Yehuda Nikru Matargim. We read in Parshas Vayeshev the story of Tamar and Yehuda, and we translate it. And again, the question is Pshita, and the answer is Ma'ud Tamar Leichol Shlokvoyed Yehuda. Maybe we should be concerned about Yehuda's kavod. It's a bit degrading to tell the story that he had relations with what he thought was a zayna and turns out to be his daughter-in-law. Kamash Malan. Now, strictly speaking, okay, the Rambam points out that before Matan Torah, such things were perfectly mutter, but nevertheless, it's still embarrassing on the face of it, to talk about Yehuda that way. Kamash Malan, therefore, the Braisa is telling us, Adrabba, Sheva Huloi De'odi, it's a praiseworthy thing. It's a compliment to Yehuda that in the end he admitted, by Yaku Yehuda, by Yomath Sod Kamimeni, so therefore, yes, by all means, we can read it. Marshall points out later on, we're going to talk about Reuven. On the other hand, the story with Reuven and then by Yishkav's Bila Pilegesh Ovid, where we don't translate that part. Reuven also did Shuvah, but the difference is Yehuda was Moida on his own. Reuven had to be motivated into it after Yehuda admitted publicly about what happened in the story with Tamar. Then Reuven said, "You know, I should admit also. I moved my father's bed out of Bila's tent when I wasn't supposed to. But he didn't do it on his own. Therefore, it's more of a humiliation for him."
What did he move into? A cloak and a stick.
No, he had given Tamar his cloak, his stick, and his signet ring. Yeah, oh, and yeah. Then Tamar produced those. Yeah, we just had those of us who are learning Sota now doing Sfira had a few days ago with the whole thing over there where she didn't say it publicly because a person should better be thrown into a fiery furnace rather than embarrass somebody else publicly, and it has the whole story over there. Yeah, Rashi mentions it on the post. Okay. Next. Maisa Egel Arishin Nikro Matagim. The first time that it tells the story of the eagle. Now we have like this. But when we say the first and the second, we're going to talk about this. You have like this. First, the Torah narrates the whole story, beginning from Perek Lamed Beis in the middle of Parshas Kisisa. Vayara'am Kiboshesh Moshe. We go through the whole story until Moshe comes back down from Har Sinai, sees what's going on, breaks the luchas, grinds up the eagle, gives everybody to drink, has the Levium kill anybody who was involved, etc. That's Maisa Egel Arishin. Then you have Moshe turns to Aaron and says, "What on earth happened over here? How could you do such a thing?" And Aaron tells him, "Ati yadayte sa'om ki berohu," and they told me, "Asay lanu elikim," etc. That's called Maisa Egel Asheni, when Aaron is telling over briefly what happened over here. So that, we're going to say later, that we don't translate Barabim for reasons that we're going to explain soon. But the first one we do, the main story where it tells all the details, that we do read and we do translate in public. So again, the question is Pshita, and the answer is Ma'ud Tamar Leifu Shlokvoyed Anshei Yisrael. Maybe we should be concerned, the covet of the whole Jewish people that we don't want to publicize to the Ami Haaretz what they did wrong. Hamash Malon, the Brai says, telling us Abraham, it's better that way. The Jews of that time would prefer that we read this every year and humiliate them that way. It's a part of their kapara that we keep on reading it and embarrassing them over it. A person suffers embarrassment over his averus. That itself is an important stage in his kapara. Okay. Next, klolos of brachas nikroinim tagamin. We read the brachas of klolos that it says in various places in the Torah. You have the ones in Bechokosa, you have the ones in Kisavai, and you translate them again, pshita. And the answer is ma'udatem and nechushdim of paigadatayu tzibura. You might think that tzibur is going to feel very weak-hearted because of it. It's going to discourage them. They're going to think to themselves. Rashi says, you know, we're reading about all these punishments in the Torah. They're going to think, you know what? Look, it's almost inevitable. We're going to end up slipping up, and we're going to have these. So in that case, why bother? Why bother even trying altogether? We may as well just live it up. We may as well just live it up for now. Because anyway, and then we'll deal with the consequences later. Because no matter what, the consequences are going to happen. So therefore, you would think that we don't want to read it in public and translate it in public. Nevertheless, Kamash Malan, therefore, we're saying that's not an issue. Another one, as Horis Va'unshin Nikroim Matagamin, we read the places in the Torah where it warns to the Jewish people not to do various averus and what the penalties for them are. For example, these last two parashias where we had the Arias and other such things. And again, Pshita, the answer is Ma'udatem and Nechush Dioma Osulumevad Me'avo Me'ira. you would think maybe we have to be concerned people are going to do mitzvahs for the wrong reason. They're going to do them only out of fear of the punishment. And we don't want that. We want that after all. The yid should serve the Eibishter, shaloy amanas l'kava pras. Kamash malan, therefore, we're being told it's not a problem. Now, so Maharsha explains the brachas uklolis are addressed to the whole Jewish people collectively. Therefore, we're not worried that everybody's going to start serving the Eibishter only miyira, or me'aba, for that matter, because they want the brachas. So there it's more paiga datayu that we said we're concerned they're going to get faint-hearted and think, look, how can we possibly manage? We may as well not bother at all. Here, when we're talking about things that are addressed more to the individual, where the pasuk is saying any individual who kikol anefasha sa'osis, another such psukim, whoever does such and such is going to be punished. So you don't have that everybody is going to think we're not going to be able to withstand it, but they're going to think that we should only keep the mitzvahs because we're afraid of the punishment. Maharsha also points out in that case, why shouldn't we do the, according to that way of looking at it, why shouldn't we do the brachas? If the whole point is we're afraid they're going to be discouraged because of the klolis, fine, then read the brachas and translate them, but don't read them, at least, why are you mentioning brachas and klolis as though it's a chiddush by both of them? We translate the chiddush is only by the klolis. And he says, because after all, zelo maser aser lekim, that it's true. The main reason is once we would think that you don't translate the klolis, you would think you're not going to translate the brachas because they kind of go along with them. But we're saying you do, in fact, translate both of them, and we're not worried about these concerns of paiga datayu or of av of a year. Now, it seems that actually Rashi had a girsa the other way around. Hakosef mentions that there may be a girsa the other way around, that it's the other way around. But brachas uklolus, now we have over here, in parenthesis, we have the word me'ahava umiyira. If we say that this me'av or me'yira business has to do with where it says the punishments for averus, for example, the chorus in Misas Beistin, that it says in Achre Moisim Kedoshim, then there's no ava involved, then there's only yira. But on the other hand, there is a girsa the other way around, that by the brachos of klolis, we're concerned that Jews are going to be motivated to do mitzvahs and stay away from averus for the wrong reasons, because we want the brachos, because we want the menasati gishmechem be'itam, and the shalom ba'aretz, and the rest of them, and stay away from averus only because we're afraid of the consequences. And then when it comes to the azhoris fa'inshin, there's the problem that people may think, you know what, if there are such severe punishments for these averus, maybe we ought not to bother with worrying about them in the first place. So that would be an opposite girsa the way we have it in the Gemara. In any case, though,
worry about
them,
to go ahead and do it.
No, that's what people might think. You know what? If there were going to be such harsh punishments for violating what the Eibishter says, are we really going to be able to manage that the whole time? One time a person slips up, and I'm all right. So he was going to think, one time we slip up, and that's it. You know, we're off in the other place, so we may as well not bother worrying about it. We may as well just live it up in the first place and not worry about it. Yeah, basically. Yeah. So therefore, we're saying we don't look at it that way. We said, go ahead and read it in public and translate it in public. Yeah, let people know what's right and what's wrong and what the consequences are. And if they end up doing because of av of a year or whatever, then that's a big deal. At least it's a start. A person is doing a mitzvah or not doing an aveda because of ulterior motives. It's not the best thing, but at least it's something. At least Forti's not doing the aveda. At least Forti's doing the mitzvah. Okay. Now we turn to things from Nevi'im. Maisa Amnon b'Tomer Nikro Metargim. The story with Amnon and Tomer, where it tells in Shmuel Beis, the whole story over there, where Amnon lured his sister, his half-sister Tomer, to his house and raped her. So we do read that and we do translate that. Lamaisa, we don't have it as a haftarah at any time, but you have to remember the whole concept of what you laned as a haftarah every week was a lot more flexible then. Basically, a person could pick. Whoever was being called from after could choose whatever section from Navi that he decided was closely enough related to the parasha and would choose that. Eventually, it became more fixed, and you have the various minhagim that we have nowadays. And even nowadays, there's a fair amount of variation, as we know when it comes to Achrei Kedoshim. We had this past Shabbos Kedoshim where you had some of the chumashim didn't even have the haftarah that it's on minhag to lane because. Anyway, the point is, so back then, somebody could conceivably lane the story of Amnon and Tamar as the Haftarah, but in any case, we do translate. Also, Maisa Avshalom, Nikro Metagim, and also the story with Avshalom, the whole story of Avshalom's revolt, and in particular, when we talk about the part where it mentions that he raped 10 pilagshim that David had left behind. So can describe over there how when Avshalom starts his rebellion and he has many, if not most, of the people on his side. So David decides the best thing to do is to leave Yerushalayim rather than try to fight against it. Why should the citizens of Yerushalayim be caught in the crossfire between me and Avshalom? So I'll voluntarily leave Yerushalayim with my entourage. He leaves behind 10 pilagshim to guard the palace, and then the psukim describe over there how Achitofel gave Avshalom the advice to go and publicly be mezana with them, and that way demonstrate that he's that first of all, it will show that he's never going to reconcile with David. That way people will be more certain of themselves, will be more willing to support Avshalom, because like this, without that, people are going to think, you know what happens if Avshalom reconciles with David? We're going to be in trouble that we supported a rebel. So like this, it'll be an irrevocable thing that everybody will realize that, and it'll show supposedly that Avshalom is now the heir, that he's even taken over the plagshim, whatever the point is. We do read that if it comes out as Haftarah, and we do translate. So the question is pshita, by both of those things, Amnon and Avshalom, isn't it poshut? And the answer is maudetema. Maybe we should be concerned about the covet of David. Well, should we have the Amei Aretz know that David's children were such low lives? Kamash Malan, therefore, we're saying it's not an issue because, yes, it means that they were low lives, but it doesn't necessarily reflect badly back on David. We're talking about over here after us, yeah. So again, nowadays, we don't have any Haftarahs from either of these stories, neither the story of Amnon nor the story of Avshalom is ever read as Haftarah, but conceivably it could be. Bifrat, by the way, you know, there's an interesting thing that's pointed out, you know, in Eretz Yisrael in those times, several hundred years afterwards, even the minhag still persisted in the time of the Rambam, although he says it's a very rare minhag. They had the Bnei Eretz Yisrael would read much shorter parashiyos and finish the whole Torah in 3 or 3.5 years, as opposed to us who do it every year, Bnei Bavel, which eventually became the universal minhag that we do it once a year. That means, when you think about it, the Bnei Eretz Yisrael needed a lot more Haftarahs. They needed 150 or so Haftarahs to cover 150 or 170 or so Haftarahs to cover the entire Chumash, whereas we only need 50 some. So you could conceivably do Haftarah 2 times. Fine, but Machal Chodesh is different. That has to do not with the parasha. That has to do with the time and the date of the month. You're right. There are some Haftarahs we repeat, but still, the point is they would have needed a lot more variation in Haftarahs than we do. So it's certainly conceivable that they may have chosen at one point to do one of these. No, the first ones were in Chumash, Maisa Bereshis and Maisa Loi to Bnoisav and Maisa Toma Vihoda in Chumash. Now, when we get to Maisa Amnon and Toma, we're talking about Nevi. Yeah. Okay, next. Here's another one. Hoidas sorry, Maisa Pelegish Begiva Nikro Matargim. Here's another one. The story of Pilagish Begiva at the end of Sefer Shoftim is read in public and translated. Again, we don't have it as Haftarah, but if it were to be read as Haftarah. So again, the question is Pshita, and the answer is Mao Detema, Leishosh Lekvodi Binyamin. Maybe we should be concerned about the covet of Binyamin, that we're going to read a story in public and translate for the Amei Aretz of what a disgusting thing his descendants, the people of Giva, did. Kamash Malan, therefore, we're saying that's not an issue. Next. You have a section in Sefer Yechezkel that begins Hoidas Yerushalayim. The Eibishter says to Yechezkel, Hoidas Yerushalayim as Tayav Yisrael. Tell Yerushalayim about the disgusting thing that it's doing, and tell them. And it's a long, long mushal over there. It's a long and fascinating perek over there in Yechezkel. He gives a mushal over there. He begins with a mushal of the Jewish people being like a foundling, being like a baby left abandoned out in the field with nobody to take care of her. The psukim that we say in the Haggadah, forever a life for Eretz Mitzvah Tzedes V'Damayich, Va'omalach V'Damayich Chayi, Va'omalach V'Damayich Chayi, Revova Ketzemach Hasad V'Satich, comes from that perek. Because Yechezkel is describing how, imagine, the Jewish people were like a baby abandoned out there in the field with nobody to take care of them. That's how we Jewish people were in Mitzrayim. And then it describes how someone comes by and saves her, and later on he comes back, and once she's grown up, and he comes back and dresses her and cleans her up and marries her, and then she goes and is unfaithful to him. And this is all the mashal about how the Jewish people acted towards Hashem, who did so much good for us. Anyway, the point is that section, Nikro Matagim, it can be read as Haftarah, and it is translated. So again, the question is Pshita, and the answer is La Pukim de Rabbi Yez. The Braisa wants to tell us not like Rabbi Yez. The Tanya, we learn in a Braisa, Maisa Ba'odim Echod, one time a person was laning the Haftarah above Rabbi Eliezer, meaning in front of Rabbi Eliezer in Shul, and he was laning that perek of Yechezkel, which begins with these words, tell Yerushalayim the disgusting things that it did. Omaloi, so Rabbi Eliezer says, what are you doing? You're choosing that as Haftarah. Instead of looking into the te'evas, the disgusting acts of Yerushalayim, say te'evas imecha, go check into the disgusting things your mother did, that she was mezana. But Guachrav, sure enough, they checked the motzav shemetz psul, and they found there was a stain of psul on him, that his mother or his mother's mother or whatever had been mezana, and there was a question on his yichus. So in other words, the point is, Rabbi Eliezer is saying, you have no business choosing that section as a Haftarah. So even reading it, let alone translating it, therefore the Braisa is saying, we don't hold like Rabbi Eliezer. Now, a very interesting thing in that regard is, the Teimonim do, in fact, that perek really has a lot to do with the story of the Jewish people in Mitzrayim, in Yetzias Mitzrayim. The Teimonim, in fact, have that as the Haftarah of Parshas Shmos. And if you look in the Rambam, at the end of Sof Sefer Abba, he has that as the Haftarah of Parshas Shmos. However, because of this, after all, it's true that Halacha is not like Rabbi Eliezer. Nevertheless, there was still Choshesh for him. Therefore, everybody else, all the other Kehillahs, decided we have to choose a different Haftarah. Rather than using that one, they decided to choose a different one. So it wound up happening. The Ashkenazim ended up picking the Haftarah Haboim Yashresh Yaakov from Yeshaya, which the only obvious connection of it with the parasha is the parasha begins Ve'elah Shmos Bnei Yisrael Haboim Mitzrayim, and that one begins Haboim Yashresh Yaakov. Meanwhile, the Sfaradim picked the beginning of Sefer Yirmiyah, where you have that Yirmiyah is Hashem is telling Yirmiyah, you go be a Navi, and Yirmiyah is saying, how can I, ki na'ar anochi, and the Eibishter tells him, don't worry, which is similar to the way when the Eibishter chose Moshe, and Moshe is saying, I can't go, shlach nabi abtishlach and everything, and Hashem tells him, I chose you, and you have to go. So it's actually, you notice, if you look into it, it's the only parasha where you have like that, between the Ashkenazim, Sfaradim, and Teimonim, three completely different minhagim of what to lay. Every other parasha, you have either everybody does the same thing, or you have, sometimes you have a few psukim here and there, sometimes we look in Sefer HaMinhagim, sometimes we have the Ashkenazim laying a little more and we laying a little less, and then Sfaradim and Chabad laying a little less, or the other way around, sometimes we have Ashkenazim one and Sfaradim the other. This is the only one where you have three completely different Haftarahs because of that, because it seems the original minhag was to use this Haftarah that we're describing over here, and later on most Kehillahs decided it's not such a great idea. We had this past Shabbos Kedoshim. There was a similar discussion in many places about that, because here you have normally the Haftarah of Parshas Achremos is supposed to be the end of Omos, Halocha Bnei Choshiim, which is okay. It's a short Nevuah, but it's not quite so harsh. Minik Ashkenaz is that the Haftarah of Kedoshim, when it's separate from Achremos, is supposed to be Perchof Beis of Yechezkel, which is a really bitter denunciation of all the Avedas one after the other that the Jewish people have been doing at that time, which it parallels Parshas Kedoshim because it discusses all the Arayim. But still, in many Kehillahs that they have, there's a whole discussion about that. They try not to do that Haftarah wherever possible. Ad Kedekach, you have some people have developed a minhag to just repeat the Haftarah of Achremos. So it's a similar kind of thing. When you have an official Haftarah, which is supposed to be something really negative, they try often to substitute it with something not quite so harsh. And Minik Sfaud and Minik Chabad for Parshas Kedoshim, Taka is to begin with, we lay in Perek Chof, which is also, it's a sharp Nevuah saying that you think that you're not my people anymore, says Hashem. I want to remind you of what I did for you in Mitzrayim, what I did for you in the Midbar. And even though you kept rebelling, I still kept on forgiving you. So realize now that you can't give up the Eibishter, and the Eibishter is not going to give up on you. So it's not quite as harsh as the one that the Ashkenazim read for Parshas Kedoshim. Okay. Anyway, getting back to the Gemara, so the point is, again, this is something that we could lay in the Haftarah in public, not like Rabbi Eliezer, and we can translate. Okay, next, the Elu Nikroim V'loi Metargumen. On the other hand, the following parts of the following things are read in public in Shul, but we don't translate the Targum Onkelos on them. The first one, Targum Yonasan, as the case may be. The first one, Maaser Reuven Nikrov LeMitargim. The story with Reuven, when it says about it, Vayelech Reuven Vayishkaves Bilhav Pilagish Aviv, we don't translate that because of the covet of Reuven. Actually, we'll see in a second whether it's more because of the covet of Reuven or of Yaakov. We'll get back to that point in a minute. And in fact, Maaser Reb Chanina ben Gamliel Shaholach LeKovul. It happened once that Reb Chanina ben Gamliel went to the city of Kovul in Eretz Yisrael. Vayakurda Chazan Knesses Vayhi B'Shkoyin Yisrael V'Goyim Vayu B'nei Yaakov Shnei Maser. The Chazan, the Shamash over there, was reading the pasuk Vayhi B'Shkoyin Yisrael, which is the beginning of that pasuk about Reuven, and it finishes off Vayu B'nei Yaakov Shnei Maser, that Yaakov had 12 sons, which Rashi says over there means that the Kolo Omer Reuven Chota in Elatoya, and Reuven still counts legitimately as one of the Shvatim. Omalay the Maturgamon, so Reb Chanina ben Gamliel tells the Maturgamon, Al Tetargum Ela Achrim. Don't translate the first part of that pasuk, only translate the words Vayu b'nei Yaakov Shnei Maser. V'shibchu Chacham, and Chacham praised him, because, yeah, we don't want to translate Reuven, what Reuven did in public, because people are going to misunderstand what he did. So Mao Shah points out, By Reuven, it's not even so much a matter of the covet of Yaakov, it's more the covet of Reuven himself we're concerned with. Because after all, Reuven did do tshuva, and we say, Kol ha'omer Reuven chata ein el toya. So therefore, we don't want to lane in public and announce to people, by Yishkav es bila pilegesh aviv, the Aramaic translation of it. The next one, Maisa ha'egel ha'sheni nikrav le'metargim. The second story of the eagle, which is again when Aaron is telling over to Moshe what happened, is read, but it's not translated. The Ezo Maisa ha'egel ha'beis. What is the second story of the eagle? Min vayom Moshe ad vayar Moshe. From when Vayom Moshe el Aaron, he says to Aaron, what happened over here? Ad Vayar Moshe, until where it says that Moshe saw Kiporuah, who the Jewish people are unrestrained, and then we got to do something, and we got to do something to stop this. So the point is that this is where Aaron tells over the story. So now, what's the problem with reading that? What's the problem with translating that part? Rashi explains the problem is, since Aaron says the words, he says, I threw the gold in this fire, and this calf came out, people are going to mistakenly think that, you know what, maybe the eagle actually had powers. Look, it comes out by itself. It must be a divine being or something. Tosfos brings from the Yerushalmi actually a different reason. That the reason is because it's one thing when you have the gnai, when you have something shameful about an individual, about Aaron HaKohen, that's read individually, or when you have the gnai of Tzibur about the whole Jewish people, which is the story of the Egel, read with Tzibur. But to do a gnai, to do something shameful about an individual, about Aaron, that he made the Egel, and to read it in public, that we don't want to do. So we have to lane it, after all, it's part of the Torah, but we don't have to translate it out of the covert of Aaron. Tosfos brings from the Yerushalmi. Hakosef brings yet another reason as well. Another reason, when you look at the psukim over there, Aaron is trying to justify himself. What could I do after Yadati Asa'om Kibirahu Vayumruli? And I didn't have a choice, and therefore I did it. So it's like Aaron is compounding things. He's making things worse. Not only did he make the eagle, but he's trying to rationalize and excuse himself. We don't want the Tzibur, we don't want the Amir Oretz to get the idea that this is the right thing to do. Therefore, we're going to leave it untranslated. According to Rashi, who says that it's only because of the words, because it says Vashlecheru ba'ish vayetze egazeh, the Ritva explains, because if you don't translate like one half of a pasuk, everybody's going to get curious and start asking to find out what it really is, and then you're not any better off than you were in the first place. Better leave the whole pasuk or those whole couple of psukim untranslated, and that way at least it doesn't evoke people's curiosity so much. So now, the real reason of Ashlecheu Ba'ish Vayetzer Egel Azeh is, of course, it says in the Medrash that you had the Machashvim, you had the magicians over there from Mitzrayim who were there from the Erev Rav, or you had the Shem Hashem that was in Micha's hand. But still, the Amei Oretz are not going to understand such things. And in fact, the Gemara is going to say in a minute that the Minim also used this as an excuse to say that there's some truth to the Egel, and therefore we'd rather avoid the whole issue in the first place. Okay, next.
Also, the way Aaron, the idea of making an egel, it's exactly opposite of that.
And this is also true, yeah.
Because the whole idea of Aaron is Makarvin.
Yeah, Aaron is supposed to be Makarvin La Torah, and this is the opposite, yeah. Okay, next. Birkas Koinim Nikra V'Lemetargim. The Psukim, Birkas Koinim, we read and sure, but we don't translate. In my time, Mishum Dichtiv Yisa. The reason is because you have the third bracha, begins Yisa Hashem Ponev Elecha, that Hashem will show you a favorable face, so to speak. You don't want people to misunderstand that Hashem shows favoritism, that Hashem is unfair in judgment, and that Hashem shows favoritism to people where they don't deserve it. The real reason is, Rashi says, the Gemara mentions in Brachas, the Jewish people do deserve it. Here we have, it says, we only have to bench the Eivishter when we're completely full, and here a Yid makes a Bracha, even on only Kazayas or Kabetza, according to the different opinions in Brachas over there. So we taka do deserve, and to see us upon him from Hashem, but nevertheless, the Amei Oretz are going to misunderstand it. Here also, the Ritva says that if you only leave that one pasuk untranslated, everybody's going to get curious and they're going to ask and eventually they're going to find out. Therefore, better we don't translate the whole thing. There is an interesting thing in that regard, that's one explanation. When we say, there's an interesting explanation that it means because, unlike most psukim, now when we say Shnai Mikra V'Echad Targum, we do twice the pasuk and once Targum Onkelos. But according to this, if there's no Targum on this, then it comes out. We say the Pesukim three times. So it really is. I'm Shaleshas Batardak Sova Adem Hashem Decha. It literally is said three times rather than being said twice and then once Targum. Next thing. Maisa David Va'amnon Loi Nikrin V'Loi Targum. Now, then you have the story of David and Amnon, which is, again, the story with Amnon raping Tamar, is not read and not translated. Now, you do have Achronim who have the Girsa, Nikrin V'loi Metargumin, Hagoris Agra, and Hagoris Ma'arav Ramshburg brings that on the Gemara, that we do read it if we want to use it in Aftarah, but we don't translate it. The Gemara is going to ask in a second, we said before we do translate it. But anyway, Marashah says no. The difference is, it's one thing, things from Chumash, Maisa Egel Asheni, and Birkas Koyanim, and Ruven, we have no choice but to read them, because we have to finish the entire Chumash throughout the year. But Nevi'im, we're anyway not finishing the entire Nevi'im throughout the year in Haftaras. We have bits and pieces of Nevi'im that are used as Haftaras. So therefore, this Braisa is saying, why use that part and then bring up the whole thing in public and air the dirty laundry in public to begin with? Just don't use that section. There's plenty of other sections of Nevi'im that you could use for after this. So therefore, Samar Shah upholds the Girsa that we have Lo Nikrin V'Lo Metagrim. So the one asks for Amrit Maisa Amnon and Tamar Nikro Metagrim. Didn't we say before that the story with Tamar and Amnon with Amnon and Tamar is read and translated? And the answer is like Kasha Hodichtiv Amnon Ben David Hodichtiv Amnon Stoma. When it just says Amnon without identifying him as the father of David, as the son of David, Gesundheit, we can read that and we can translate it, and there's not a problem. It doesn't cast any slurs on David. But when it names him as Amnon ben David, then we don't want to translate those parts, because, or maybe even not read them, because then people are going to realize that Amnon relates back to David, and it's going to reflect badly on David. So again, the point is not because of the matter of not because of the covet of Amnon, but the problem is we're concerned about the covet of David. Interesting thing that's worth mentioning in this regard, by the way, we have in a couple of days the Daf of Sota during Sfira talks about the concept that sometimes you can have a schus of learning Torah holds off a person's punishment for a period of time. You have over there with the Sota, if she has a schus where she encourages her husband and her children to learn Torah, then it delays her punishment. So the Yerushalmi on that mentions, actually, you have examples that the sort of Bavli mentions that we're learning now, discusses that sometimes it can be delayed because of that as much as 2 or 3 years. The Yerushalmi mentions on that, you have a specific example where a person's punishment was held off for 2 years because he partifzik and learning Torah, and the answer and the example is Amnon. After this whole story with Tamar, the Pesukim described over there, Avshalom, who was Tamar's full brother, bitterly hated Amnon for what happened. He wouldn't even speak to Amnon, he wouldn't talk to him, nothing. 2 years pass, and then the Pesukim described how Avshalom found his opportunity to have Amnon killed. How did Amnon gain himself 2 extra years of life? So the Rishami says, because during that time, he got involved heavily in learning Torah. Now, had he to begin with, then he would have avoided the whole problem. He wouldn't have developed such a Yetzirah for Tamar in the first place. But now, la'achar ma'ase, he fartifzich in Torah, and that gained him 2 more years of life. So the Gemara continues, Tanya, Reb Shimon Elazar Omer, La'olam yehi adam zohu b'tshuvasa. A person always has to be careful with what he answers. Shemitoch tshuva sheh shivei Aaron l'Moshe, because of the answer that Aaron gave to Moshe when Moshe asked him what happened over here with the eagle. And Aaron tells him again, v'yetzei ha'egel hazeh, poku ha'minim, the minim used that as an excuse to say that Avodah Zarah has some reality to it. Because that's Aaron says, I threw the gold into the fire and this eagle came out. So the minim are misusing that to say that it means that that it means that the eagle had independent powers of its own. They were listening, I guess they were listening enough, yes. But that's why we're saying, that's precisely why we're saying that we shouldn't translate it Barabim, at least in order to minimize that the Amei Oretz shouldn't then be able to listen to the Minim and then be able to go further wrong. So the Gemara says in this connection, speaking of things that we're careful about leaning the Tzibur, Tanan Abanan, Kolam Akrois Aksum Matur Lignai, any psukim that it says in the Torah where there's a derogatory expression and a not so clean expression, Koden Oisim L'Shevach. Instead, when we read them, we have a Kriyuk Tziv for each of them, and we read them in a more delicate expression. Kigoin, for example, in the Torah in Kisavoy, you have the word Yish Golena, you have a Isha Ta'oris, the pasuk says, you're gonna do Erusin, you're gonna do Kedushin with a woman, the Ishachu Yish Galena, and another man is Yish. Now Yish Galena is a coarser expression, which means that he's gonna have relations. So instead we read it as Yish Gavena, he will lie with her, which is a little more of a delicate expression. Because lying together doesn't have to mean actually having relations. Similarly, bafolim, similarly, you have also in the Toichach over there, it warns that one of the punishments is going to be bafolim, which is a coarser word for hemorrhoids or other things like that. So instead, you read bachorim, which literally means swellings, which is again a nicer way of expressing the same thing. By the way, in Shulchan Aruch, it mentions that if a Baal Korah is going to insist on saying, no, you know, it says here in the Torah this way, I'm going to lay it this way, then we tell him, you know, we fire him because you have to read according to the Ksiv. Another example comes from Nevi'im. It describes in Melachim Beis, you have a story over there where at one point there's a siege on the city of Shomron, and compounding that, there's a terrible famine even from before, and the result is that people in the city were so desperate for food, they were even eating, the Pasuk says, Chir Yonim. The Ksiv over there was Chir Yonim, which means the dung, the waste of doves. That's, they were reduced to even eating that because there was nothing better available. Instead, we read it a little more nicely, Div Yonim, which means what flows from the dove. So that way we're not openly saying that they were eating dung. Another example, later on in Melachim, when Rav Shakeh is giving his whole speech during Sancheiriv's siege of Yerushalayim in the times of Chizkiah, when Rav Shakeh is giving his whole speech over there, you better surrender or else Sancheiriv is going to conquer you and nobody's going to be able to save you, etc., etc. So at one point they tell him, you know, you're talking to us in Lashon Kodesh, don't. Then everybody's going to understand. They thought it's only meant for the royal family and retainers and whatever. So they tell him, speak in Aramaic. We understand that it's the international language of diplomacy in our time. So speak in Aramaic, and that way at least all the Jews who are the rest of the Jews here in the city are not going to have to hear what you're saying. And Rav Shakeh says, on the contrary, I want them to hear, because they're the ones, if this siege keeps on going on, if you don't surrender, they're the ones who are going to be bearing the brunt of it. So Adrabah, I want them to be afraid and to convince you to surrender. And he uses the expression, lechol eschirehem. He says, they're going to end up having to eat chorehem, which literally means their excrement, which comes literally, chor means a hole, so it means what comes out of the hole, out of the horayim. Velishtis is meme sheinehem, and he continues, they're going to have to drink the water, the liquid of sheinehem, which means like loose stool, like diarrhea. Sheinehem literally means teeth, because you have like the muscles over there look a little bit like teeth. Anyway, instead, again, we want to use a nicer expression, so instead we say lechol eschirehem, to eat their tzoya, which is a slightly nicer way of saying Velishta says meimer aglayim, and drink their meimer aglayim, which is again a slightly nicer expression. And another example, when it says lamachrois, when it describes how Yehu destroyed a temple of Baal that Ahab had set up in Shomron, so it describes how he destroyed the temple and turned it into latrines. And lamachrois again is from the same word chodehem, a place where everybody goes to the bathroom over there. So instead, we read it lamotzois, which is again a little nicer way of saying it. Here, though, Rabbi Shur ben Korcha Omer, no, L'machrois Kishman. Here, you don't have a Kriya Ksiv. You actually say the word L'machrois, Mepneshu Gnai L'Avodas Kochavim, because you're talking something derogatory about Avodah Zarah. It's right to do that, to say the most derogatory thing about Avodah Zarah, that the place of where it was worshipped has now been turned into a public dump, a public bath. Marsha points out, by the way, as far as the Yish Galena, we have that expression, we have that same Shodesh in Tilim, Nitzvah Shegal L'Yimincha. We have in Nehemiah, we have Ashego Yeshevis Etzloi. Why isn't it changed over there? Why don't we have a Kriya Ksiv over there? He says, because Ksuvim are never read publicly, except for the five Megillas. Torah is read publicly throughout the year. Nevi'im, we have Aftoras, are taken from it. And conceivably, these parts could be used as Aftoras. But Ksuvim are not, and therefore the Chachamim didn't bother with a Kriya Ksiv by these places. Okay. Yom Yom Mashiach Ugo'ola. What is today? Dalariya, yeah. Even after the land of Eretz Yisrael was weak, even after the land of Eretz Yisrael was conquered in the time of Yeshua, you didn't always have Kol Yeshvei HaAleah, because eventually the Aseres HaShvatim were taken piecemeal into Golus. La'asid Lavoi, we will have Kol Yeshvei HaAleah. First of all, we're going to have back the Aseres HaShvatim, even the ones who went in Golus beyond Nahar Sambachian. You're also going to have all the Jewish people from throughout the generation, because they're going to be Tchias HaMesim, and there'll be also the complete the complete Aleha as well. Not only will it be Kol Yeshveha, that'll be all Jews, which you never had before, but it's going to be Aleha. It's going to be a greater Aleha in the sense that we're also going to have the extra lands of Keni, Kenizah, and Kadmoni. So you're going to have the most perfect example of Kol Yeshveha Aleha, Limos Mashiach, than you ever had before. Amen. Halachas of Shabbos. You're not allowed to write or draw anything on Shabbos, and that includes even, for example, let's say you have liquid spilled on a table. You're not allowed to make drawing, to design or write things on it, whatever, with your finger. Or similarly, you have fog on a window. You can't do letters or designs on it or whatever, even though it's not miskayim. Or even, for example, like to make a mark with your fingernail on something for a simon is also, for example, sometimes you might press your fingernail into a page of a book to make like as a simon for yourself where you're up to. You can't do that on Shabbos. And another example would be if you find some wax or something on a sefer, even if it's only on one letter, you wouldn't be able to remove it on Shabbos, because that's the same thing. It's like you're writing that letter and making, because now you're making it visible again. So wax, we don't have as much nowadays because people don't use wax candles with svarim, but you can have other kinds of stains that cover a letter and you have the same kind of issue.